Now we come to the final discourse of this morning's session, and we'd like to invite Brother Alan Springer, our international visitor. We've got a couple of international visitors which we're happy to have here this year. Brother Alan Springer would like to give us thoughts on the title. He's entitled The Spirit of Compromise. Thank you, Brother Alan.
I'd like to start with asking you all a question. When you heard the title, The Spirit of Compromise, how many of you thought it was something negative? Raise your hands, please. Oh, there's a few. How many of you thought it was something positive? Raise your hands. How many of you thought it was both? Okay. Well, I think it's both. And that's what we want to explore with you. Because we recognize, even from a worldly standpoint, that compromise can be good and compromise can be bad. You know, it depends on what your motives are. It depends on a lot of factors. And what we're going to do is just share a little bit of time together with you on looking at some examples of both. Now, as a kind of preliminary remark to that, when there's no principle involved, compromise can be a good thing. And there is a suggestion in a man text from April 24th, for example, where the thought is given there that one form of sacrifice, which is also a form of compromise, which we don't often see, would be the sacrificing of our preferences. And you know, that is something, if there's no principle involved, it's a wonderful form of sacrifice, and it's a wonderful form of good compromise. When no principles involved. You know, we cannot compromise principles ever. That would be a bad form of compromise. The good form of compromise always brings blessings, and it can promote peace, and it can promote unity. So those would be beneficial aspects of that. Now, if you have a compromise of principle involved, that is always wrong, and in addition, it can be very dangerous. And this is something that we want to examine a bit more thoroughly when we look at the examples. And just as proper compromise brings blessings, peace, and unity, improper compromise can bring strife and division. So we can oftentimes determine what kind of compromise is involved by looking at the fruitage that comes out of it. And of course, we must examine our hearts to see what our motivations are. Now, our first scripture will be from Matthew 4, 8 to 10. Matthew 4, 8 to 10. All of us are tempted along the lines of improper compromise, just as Jesus was. And if you recall his temptation here in Matthew 4, he was tempted to make a compromise. And on the surface, it seemed like a good thing, but it was not. Because if you look at it more carefully, and as Jesus examined it, he realized that he would be compromising principle because he would be compromising God's will in the matter. Now, this problem of compromise, however, goes back many centuries before the time of Christ. And as we said, we're going to look at some examples, some of them from the Old Testament, some from the New Testament, and we believe that we can find good and bad examples from both of these. But we want to start on the positive note, and we want to look at some of the good examples. And we don't have like specific verses that we're going to point out to you, but in the first chapter of Daniel, we have a very good example, I believe, of good compromise. And if you're familiar with the story of Daniel when he was first taken into Babylon with his three companions, then you know a little bit about what took place there. Now, there's differences of opinion on how old he was. I believe he was around 12 or 13. Some say maybe he was 70. Doesn't matter. They were teenagers. And it's rather remarkable the keen sense of justice and of propriety that they had even at such an early age. And it says well for their parents and for their training. But they refused to compromise principle. Yet in their actions, they did make a good compromise. So we have a very good example here. What does that mean? Well, you may recall that they were supposed to go to a special college and they were going to be trained. This was the way that the conquerors did in that era of Babylon. They would conquer a people, and rather than subject them, they integrated the best from amongst those people into their society and put them in positions of prominence even. And you recall that that's exactly what happened with Daniel and his three companions. And this was a very a good political move on their part. But they were approached by a man who was called the chief of the eunuchs, I think. And they were said, well, you know, as part of this, not only are you going to have special education, but you're also going to have a special diet. You're going to eat at the king's table and all these delicacies, which, you know, most kids, they would look at that and say, wow, that's great. I want some of that. But not Daniel and his friends. Why? Because these were things that were not permitted according to the Jewish law. Well, they've got a problem here. They've got a number of problems. They've got a lot of things that they have to think about. First of all, they realize that they don't really want to do this, on the one hand. But, you know, on the other hand, they might say, well, you know, we're in a foreign land. We're not in Israel anymore. This isn't our fault. They could have justified that in their own minds. They could have made excuses. And they could have said, it doesn't matter. The Lord isn't going to hold us accountable. But that's not what they did. They said, we want to try to observe what God has given us to do. And, you know, they could have done a number of things here. They could have said, okay, we're going to go on hunger strike. We're not going to eat anything. You know, they could have just dug their heels in. That would have been one way they could have done it. But that's not the method that they chose. They chose a method of reasonable compromise, didn't they? And there's a lesson for us in that. They made a proposal to the chief of the eunuchs and they said, okay, we'll give you a test. We'll let you test us. You give us the diet that we want to eat. And at the end of a certain number of days, you can examine us and you decide whether it's good for us or not. Well, we know that the Lord blessed that. You know, it was a good diet in the first place from a natural standpoint. But we believe that the Lord also blessed their decision. And this is also an important lesson, isn't it? If we have the desire to do the Lord's will, if we try to find a reasonable course of action that would appeal not only to God, but also to those that we're dealing with, then God will bless that, as He did for Daniel and his companions. So, this was good compromise. And it resulted in peace and unity. Contrary to what it might have been if they had chosen a harsher course of action, or if they had chosen not to observe the Lord's ways at all, in which case we do not believe that He would have blessed them. Now, there's another lesson here, which is a deeper lesson if we look at the complete story in the book of Daniel. And that is, at this young age, this test, which they passed successfully, was not only, you know, part of their training for their position in Babylon. You know, that's what the rulers of Babylon had in mind. But the Lord had another test in mind. He had another preparation in mind. And He was preparing them for harder tests that were going to come to them as adults. Now, this was relatively easy compared to the two other tests that we have in the book of Daniel that came later. One was for Daniel's three companions, when they were thrown into the fiery furnace because they wouldn't bow down to the idol. And the other one was with Daniel himself when he continued to pray with his windows open to Jerusalem. So that fiery furnace experience of Daniel 3, his windows open to Jerusalem in Daniel 6, this early experience in their teenage years prepared them for those harder tests that were come. And so the same is for us. The Lord gives us the experiences that we need. He gives us trials that are not quite so difficult, but yet contain the same principles in order to prepare us for the harder ones that will come later in life. There is a scripture in Hebrews 10, 38 and 39, which we'd like to mention here. Hebrews 10, 38 and 39. And the opening words are particularly important. Now the just shall live by faith. And this is an important principle for us. And we want to have that faith so that we are considered just, righteous in God's sight. We're not just, of course, on our own. We're justified by the blood of Christ.
We do not want to be of those who draw back, because God so has no pleasure in them. But Paul adds this word of encouragement. But we are not of those who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. We think here is this idea that we would never compromise principle, and if we do not, the Lord will bless us. But it does require faith on our part. And these three Hebrews, though they were not Christians, and Daniel, the fourth, they exemplified the Scripture in their lives. They lived by their faith. They did not draw back. Another good example is in the life of King David. You know, I love David from many standpoints. And perhaps the one reason that I appreciate David the most is because the Scriptures give us the black and the white, the good and the evil, the pluses and the minuses. He's somebody we can relate to. Well, somebody I can relate to anyhow. And, you know, there's no rose-colored glasses. There's no trying to cover up the evil deeds that he did. We get both sides of his life experiences. And so we're going to see that there were good examples of compromise in his life, and there were some bad ones too. But let's start with a good one. And there are a number of these, and we just have to touch on them lightly. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, and again, we're not reading the verses here. We think you're familiar with these stories. Who remembers the story that's from 1 Samuel 17? Anybody? One word. 1 Samuel 17, and it starts with a G, and he's big, and
Goliath.
All right. We all know the story of David and Goliath. Well, perhaps what we haven't thought of is the fact that there is good compromise that is shown in this experience in several ways. First of all, David was underage. He's not allowed to fight in the military. He would like to. He wanted to. The only thing he gets to do, he gets to take cheese to his brothers. You know, he gets to take bread to them. Okay. You know, his father says, okay, take bread and cheese to your brothers, the ones that were older. He's the youngest. So he does this, and you may remember that while he's there, God arranges that he overhears what Goliath is saying. You know, Goliath every day for 40 days, he would come out and every day say the same thing, you know, I defy the God of Israel. Now, I'm paraphrasing, but essentially that's what he was saying. He says, come on, why don't you come out here and fight against me? I'm defying your God. Well, David hears this, and he says, this cannot go on. You see, he was not willing to compromise in that situation, was he? He said, there's a cause involved here. There is a cause. We have to do something. Well, first of all, though, he had a proper attitude. What does he do? He says, well, what's being done about this? Nothing. Nobody's doing anything. He couldn't believe that, could he? Because he was a man after God's own heart, even at that young age. He may still have been a teenager at this point. I rather think that he was, because he wasn't allowed to fight. So, he starts asking around. And, of course, his brothers didn't care much for that, but word gets eventually to the king, and the king is curious, because nobody else has been doing anything. So he's willing to give David a chance. So this is the first small example where David was not willing to compromise principle, but he still followed the rules, so to speak. You know, he didn't just say, well, I'm going to go out there and fight him. He went through the proper channels to try to reach the objective that he was looking for. And King Saul agreed with him. And what did King Saul do? You remember?
He says,
what's that?
He gave his armor to him.
Thank you. Now, you know, David, he's just a little guy. And Saul says he was head and shoulders above all the rest. Can you imagine him giving David his armor? Well, he was well-intentioned. But David says, I can't do that. I can't go with these because I have not proved them. But in verse 45 of Samuel 17, when he finally does approach Goliath, we see the principle that was behind his actions. As we said at the beginning, thou hast defied the living God. And so he was defending God's character and God's principles. And that was why he acted. And he believed that because he would not compromise principle, that God would bless him. And remember, that's what he said. He doesn't say, I'm going to slay you, Goliath. He doesn't say that. He gives the credit to God. He says that God would give him the victory, and God did give him the victory. And so if we stand up for principle, if we are not willing to compromise principle, God will bless us. Very similar story to what we saw with Daniel and his companions. Now, another one comes later on. In fact, it comes up twice. But here also, we believe that these earlier experiences in his childhood trained him and prepared him for what was to come later. And these two other incidents, I'm sorry, I don't have the scriptures for those, but again, I think you're familiar with them. There were two times when David was being pursued relentlessly by Saul, who hunted him down like a dog, who had no principles whatsoever in his pursuit of David and wanted to kill him. And there were two times David could have killed Saul. Do you remember that? The first time, they were hiding in one of the caves there in Engedi, and Saul comes in, and David, you know, sneaks up behind him and cuts off a piece of his garment. But before that, one of his men had said, God has delivered him into your hand. Kill him. He could very easily have thought in his own mind he was justified in doing that. But he saw a higher principle. He wasn't willing to compromise that higher principle, and that was that God had put Saul in that position, and if he was going to be removed, David did not want to be the one who would do it. He felt that God would remove Saul from that position, and eventually that's what happened through experiences. So he refused to do it on that occasion. But his conscience was so tender that he didn't even like the fact that he cut off Saul's garment, and he apologized for that. Imagine that. The man that's chasing you, trying to kill you, and your conscience is pricked because you cut off a piece of his garment. But he was the king. He was the Lord's anointed. And David wanted to have respect for the Lord's anointed. Now, there's spiritual lessons that we could get into here. We don't have time to go into that other than to just mention them. The lesson for us is that we must have respect for the Lord's anointed, whoever they are. If there's any of us, any of the Lord's people, brothers, sisters, who have made a consecration and the Lord has accepted that consecration, we must respect that anointing. Whether we agree with each other, we disagree with each other, even if someone in the truth has become our enemy, so to speak, not really, but you know, personalities are different, and sometimes we have differences, don't we? We've got to respect that anointing. And if we do, the Lord will respect us. Well, we said there was two times when this happened, and the second time was even more difficult. Do you remember what happened that was different on that occasion? The first time, the soldier says, go ahead, kill him. You're justified in doing that. The second time, David doesn't even have to get his hands dirty. Remember what happened? One of his men said, I'll kill him for you. Boy, that was a hard test. But David said, no. No. And in fact, there was actually a third incident, if you remember, in connection with this same principle. And that was when Saul died on the battlefield. And there was a man from one of the enemy's camp that came to him, and he's boasting. You know, Saul was already dead, I think. And he collected, his sword or piece of his armor. I don't remember. And the man comes there, you know, trophies to give to David. He thinks he's going to get a big reward. And he claims that he killed Saul. And David applies the same principle. And he says, what right did you have to touch the Lord's anointed? And he had that man slain. So David was true to that principle throughout his life. And we appreciate the lessons that we can gain from that. Not only the fact that he respected that principle, but the manner in which he applied it, even under very difficult circumstances. And we see how much the Lord did bless him. Now, there's a lot of other examples we can think of And one of them is in Acts, the 5th chapter, particularly verse 29, but in Acts 5:29, there's the context there. And this was the incident where a couple of the apostles, they'd been preaching Jesus, and they were caught, and they were taken by the authorities, and I think they were beaten, and they said, "Don't preach Jesus anymore." Now, that was the law of the land. You know, these are the police. They're telling you, don't do this. Or they're the military, whatever. Now, what did they do? They were not willing to compromise principle. They saw that there was a higher principle, even in the case where the law of the land was against them. And their response was, we ought to obey God rather than men. But I believe they did it in a proper fashion. Once again, it wasn't a case where, you know, they dug their heels in and said, you know, we're not listening to you. And they didn't. I don't think they said it in a mean way. I think they said it in a gentle but in a forceful way. We would like to obey the laws of the land wherever we are as brethren. But there may come times where we have to say we must obey God and not men. Then there's another example of compromise, which we find at the council at Jerusalem. We find that in Acts, the 15th chapter, and the whole chapter is pertinent. Again, we're not going to read it, but I think you remember. There were all these questions in the church, in the early church. You got Jews and Gentiles, and they all got different ideas. And should we be circumcised? Should we not be circumcised? Should we obey this feature of the Mosaic law? And so on. Not terribly unlike today. You just put different names on the differences, but the conflict was there. The debate was there. So what did they do? The apostles said, well, let's get together and we'll talk about this. So they get together at Jerusalem and they have this discussion, and you can read it there in that 15th chapter. But what we really appreciate was the spirit that they had. They tried to examine it carefully, reasonably, and they came up with a compromise. And I think it's interesting, the compromise that they did come up with. They did not say that the Gentiles had to be circumcised, but they did ask them to refrain from blood. And I don't think it was because they wanted them to observe a feature of the Mosaic law, but because it was a reasonable thing to do. They chose reasonable things. And that's the whole idea behind proper compromise, is that it's always reasonable, scriptural, and proper. Then you got Paul on Mars Hill. And it's interesting, his discourse there in Acts, the 17th chapter, because he saw an opportunity where the truth, the preaching of the gospel, could be furthered if he was willing to make a small compromise. And you remember the novel approach that he used on that occasion. He sees this monument to the unknown God. And right away, the logical mind of the Apostle Paul, he decides that, well, you know, I can capitalize on this. So rather than telling them, these are false gods and, you know, this isn't any good and you shouldn't be believing this stuff, he could have done that and he would have been right. But he wouldn't accomplish much if he'd done that. Instead, he goes reasonable compromise route, and he appeals to them. He says, I know who this unknown God is. Well, right away he gets their attention, doesn't he? And so he says, I'm going to declare him unto you. Well, they only listened to him so far, didn't they? Because when he got to the resurrection, they decided that, well, this isn't so new after all. And they were more interested, I think, in the academic aspects of religion rather than the practical and the spiritual sense. Well, so much for good examples with, you know, a little bit of possibilities of how it could have gone bad. Unfortunately, there are a lot of bad examples in the scriptures. And it would seem that a lot of the bad examples that we find in the Bible, in the Old Testament in particular, have to do with the kings of Israel. The world has an expression that says power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely. And we think that that's a correct principle. And because we're fallen. The human race is fallen. And we believe that any form of government is better than no government at all. That's true. But there have been an awful lot of despotic rulers over the years who maybe even started out good with good intentions, but being put in positions of power, they quickly became corrupted because of the influences that were brought to bear upon them. Well, Israel's desire for a king in the first place, we think, was motivated by a compromising spirit with the world. It was the spirit of the world. They wanted to be just like everybody else. Ooh, that sounds familiar, doesn't it? That's a particular temptation in our day, not just for young people, but it is a temptation. We want to be like everybody else. They wanted the king. All the other nations have kings. Why can't we have a king? So, God gave them what they asked for. They accepted the traditions of men and they rejected God. You remember, that's what God said to Samuel. Samuel, he was really depressed. He says, they rejected me, because he happened to be, you know, the judge at that time. He thought they were rejecting him. He took it personally. We probably would have felt that way too. But God said, they haven't rejected you. They rejected me. They rejected God's arrangement. Now, the lesson here for us is a powerful one, because God gave them what they asked for. Now, he, you know, tried different ways, I think, to persuade them otherwise. He had Samuel give them a really rousing speech about what the consequences were going to be if they accepted a king. They heard all of that. He's going to take your money. He's going to take your sons. He's going to take your daughters. He's going to take everything you have. We still want a king. God says, okay. And God does that sometimes to us. He will give us warnings if we ask for things that are not in our best interest. If it's not good for us, He tries to tell us it's not good for us. But if we've got a compromising spirit, that's the wrong kind of compromise, compromising with the spirit of the world in particular, He will eventually let us have what we ask for. Now, one of the prayers that I many times pray is I ask the Lord, please don't give me this if it's not your will. And I think that should be our attitude. We want to be sure that whatever we ask for is according to God's will. So God gave them a king and they suffered the consequences just as He predicted that they would. And the stories of the kings of Israel are rather sad. There are very few exceptions of kings of Israel who didn't improperly compromise principle. Saul, he was the first king. And he started out good, but, you know, he compromised in many ways. He justified things in his own mind. And it was with a show of righteousness. The contrast between David as a king and Saul as a king is full of lessons, and it's one of my favorite studies. David, every time he was approached with a wrongdoing, maybe not right away, but in the end, he always admitted he was wrong and asked for forgiveness. Saul was just the opposite. He made it look like he was righteous. You know, when he was told not to sacrifice until Samuel arrived. That was one example. And the time comes, and he's supposed to wait 7 days. Well, he waits partway through the seventh day, and he sacrifices. And Samuel says, well, what did you do? Well, instead of saying, you know, I'm sorry, I made a mistake, he immediately tries to compromise, and he tries to vindicate himself, and he makes excuses. Saul was very good at making excuses. Not only in that case, but in the other case where he was supposed to slay utterly, was the Amalekites, wasn't it? Supposed to slay utterly the Amalekites. And, of course, you know, it's pretty obvious. Samuel comes there and he says, oh, I did what the Lord told me to do. Well, that was really blasphemy, because he didn't do what the Lord told him to do. And Samuel's familiar words, what's this bleating of the sheep I hear? It was obvious that he hadn't done everything the Lord told him to do, so he makes excuses. Well, this is a lesson to us. If we are compromising principle, there is a serious danger that we will try to justify our course, that we will try to make excuses for our course, and to even make a show of righteousness. Even David fell into the trap of wrong compromise. He justified things in his own mind. He thought in his own mind that if he could somehow get Bathsheba's husband out of the way, getting him killed, that would give him a right to take Bathsheba to wife. Well, that was a horrible wrong compromise in violation of principle. But there again, even then, when he was approached and confronted with this, he admitted his wrong and therefore was forgiven. This is the attitude that we want to make sure that we have. I don't think we really need it. Okay. One more bad compromise example, and that's with Eli the high priest. I believe that Eli was a good man. I believe that he had high principles. His problem wasn't what he believed. His problem wasn't what he tried to say to his sons. But he failed to sufficiently act on his beliefs. He failed to rule his own house. You know, this is one of the qualifications for an elder, has to be one who is able to rule his own house. And when we look at 1 Samuel, the third chapter, especially verses 11 to 13, it mentions this problem that he had with his sons. He wasn't able to get them to obey him. And they were doing all kinds of horrible things. So it wasn't, in this case, wasn't even a problem that he personally had. But his compromise was, I believe, he wanted peace more than he respected principle. And that's a saying that we often hear. Cannot be peace at any price. We must respect principle. We cannot violate principle in order to try to cultivate peace. In the end, he lost the very thing he was trying to protect. He was trying to protect his sons, and they were killed in battle. And he also lost God's favor, and he lost his own life. Very sad story. And there are many, many more. But the basic point being that improper compromise has terrible fruitage. And it's not to our advantage, ever. And if we could see it in its proper light, we would never want to go down that path. We would always want to defend principle, defend God's character, and in our compromising, to make sure that we do so in a proper way. Now, the underlying principle here, we believe, concerning improper compromise, is that it's based on selfishness. There is always some form of selfishness involved. And if we give in to that selfish tendency to compromise, there is a tendency to misuse the things that God has given to us. There are some examples of this in a general way, having to do with the temporal abundance that different ones have had in the past. You perhaps remember the sentence that was given against Sodom and Gomorrah. It wasn't the one that we would normally think of. You know, we think of Sodom and Gomorrah, and people make comparisons with Sodom and Gomorrah, and they think of sexual immorality and things like that. Well, that was a problem. We're not downplaying that. But when we look at what the Scriptures say they had an abundance, and they didn't use it properly. They had an abundance of time, they had an abundance of means, and they used it improperly. They went into those areas that were not proper. But they should have used that to help and to strengthen the hands of the needy and of the feeble. We want to make sure that we use the things that the Lord has given to us and not misuse them. To misuse them would be an improper compromise. Well, there's many other things that we could say. And there is a manna on April the 8th that we think has many lessons that we could take to heart. We'll just try to summarize the key points from that in closing. This compromise of principle, which is improper, is not something which happens instantaneously. It's a slow process, and it can sneak up on us if we're not careful. You know, that's the way it is with so many things in our lives. We are not good or bad in an instant, but it is a process of development. And our character development in regard to compromise will either be good or it will be bad. And the Lord is very gracious, and He will give us the lessons and the corrections necessary that if we're going in the wrong direction, He will correct us to turn us in the right way. And again, that is that wonderful lesson that we have with David. Even though he was not a Christian, he was willing to listen to what God was saying to him and to take corrective action. Many times, a problem can begin with something which is legitimate that is given too large a place in our affections. We're saying things that are not sinful practices, but that might involve a holding back on our covenant of sacrifice. We don't want to get too specific here because it's too easy to make an example that could go either way, because so much of this depends not on the circumstances, but on our attitude. And that is what we want to protect. The scripture has been quoted a number of times from the platform to keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And of course, it's speaking there of the heart condition. If our heart condition is right, as David's was right, then we will be sensitive to the Lord's dealings with us, and we will not be guilty of improper compromise, and He will help us to make proper compromises. And so, in closing, we want to quote again the words of Hebrews 10:39, particularly the last part. We are not of those who draw back unto perdition, but of them who believe to the saving of the soul. The just shall live by faith. Dear brethren, let us strive to have more faith that the Lord is going to help us, to guide us, that we can make the proper kind of compromises that promote peace and unity, and that He will keep us from the improper ones which lead in the opposite direction. And may the Lord help us to that end.
Thank you very much, Brother Alan Springer, for those thoughts on the spirit of compromise and from taking us to those wonderful examples that we have. Brother Alan would like to close with hymn number 226 in the BSH, or 201 in the Dawn. We'll stand and sing.
Father in heaven, thank you so much, Lord, for blessing us with being able to gather here with to read your word, to study it, to praise your name. Thank you, Lord, for the brother just spoke. Please help us in the compromises we make so that we never compromise principles. Please, Lord, forgive us our weaknesses and sins. Please bless the rest of our time here together. And go home with us as we travel home so we can share the good things that we learned. Please be with us here and with all your people, wherever they may be. Everything according to your will. In Jesus' name, amen.